It is a blessing to be with you once again, to lead you in worship as we consider God's word together, to be reminded that God is about his mission. No matter what sort of troubles we face in our world, no matter how discouraging at times things might become, he is still gathering for himself a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And we get to be part of that. And that is the best. I'm going to be making a visit to Nigeria at the end of July, and I'm so glad that Chuck Jansen is here this morning. I was reading the book Nigerian Harvest about the early history of the mission field there, and at the very end of that book, I discovered a picture of a very young Charles Jansen, who had recently become the field leader for our mission in Nigeria. So there's a great history in this congregation of mission. Locally as well as globally. And thank you for continuing to play your role in it. We're going to turn now to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses of that book. And I guess I have it right there, so I can read it there. Listen now, because this is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all sorts of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. There are so many things to be angry about, she said. In so many ways, it seems the world is going in the wrong direction. We had hopes for a world where war, at least war in Europe, was a thing of the past, with peace and prosperity at home. We had hoped for a more perfect union in these United States, where issues of racial conflict and injustice were a thing of the past. But here they are still embracing us. We hoped for a world where a functional government would engage in debate and come to solutions that were broadly accepted, that moved us forward as a country. We envisioned also growing influence for the Church of Jesus Christ, a church that was united in doctrine and practice and free from scandal and sin. We hoped for a world where things were getting better, but it seems sometimes that things might be getting worse. For us in Lithuania, the war in Ukraine is a huge reality. 30% of our students are Ukrainians. In the first days of the war, one of our 2022 graduates, who was then a senior, told me about the practice in their family, that at a set time each day she would call them and have a conversation. They were in the city of Kharkiv in the far northeast, second largest city of the country, and very much in the line of fire. And each day she would speak with them. And one day she came to my office door and through tears told me, "No one answered today." Well, we're grateful that it was some kind of glitch with the cell service, and they were okay, and as far as I know, they're still okay. Well, they're alive. But no one in Ukraine is really okay. Some of our students left home in 2014 when the initial invasion happened in the Donbas region and Crimea. And now they've got to deal with a much larger, more destructive, more deadly kind of invasion. Many students and graduates are from the city of Mariupol. You may remember that last year, that was the place that held out for so long, and the city was just obliterated by the Russians. Now there's no home to go back to and no desire to live under the invader. For them, the world has become a dangerous and depressing place, and they're asking the question, what next? Of course, troubles in our world are nothing new. The first century was also not a time of peace and prosperity, safety and security, especially if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. Our passage is the very beginning of the first letter of Peter. Did you notice that he addressed it to exiles who were scattered throughout many of the provinces of Roman provinces that now make up part of Turkey? Exiles feel out of place. They are not comfortably at home where they live. Instead, they're longing for a better country. These early Christians had never had life easy, so perhaps their expectations were lower than ours. But things were getting worse. In the first couple of decades of the Christian church, the Roman government mostly ignored the Christians. They were a sect of Judaism, and Judaism was a tolerated, even if it was a despised religion. But by the 60s of the first century, persecution was becoming more intensive and more systematic. Emperor Nero was on the throne, and he targeted Christians in a way that was new. The world was going in the wrong direction. So what could a Christian leader say to people who were experiencing this kind of trouble? Peter writes to encourage people who were suffering. Suffer and words related to it occur 16 times in this very short letter. It was Peter's big topic. Or it's better probably to say that it was the context in which he communicated all that he wanted to say in this letter. Is suffering ultimately destructive of God's people? Does it mean that God is losing the battle to put things right in our world? Peter doesn't think so. While Peter writes in a context of suffering, it is not his main theme. Instead, the gospel is. God is still at work. He is not defeated. And Christians can grow in faith and hope despite the suffering if they focus their attention on how God is now at work in the world. In the midst of all the persecution, suffering, and death that Peter and his readers were experiencing, he writes this in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel, friends, is about life, a life so dramatically different that it can be spoken of as new birth. One of the key words for us at LCC is transformation. When our kids were young, they had those transformer toys. You remember those? You could rearrange them and they became something radically different. And Peter says that's what's happening in the lives of people as the gospel takes root in them, as the Spirit works his work in them. The gospel is supposed to have that kind of effect on those who pledge their lives to Christ and allow the Spirit to work in them. Lives are being changed, says Peter, in dramatic ways because God is still at work. But you have to have eyes to see that, of course. If your attention is given only to the troubles of this world, you won't notice what God is doing. Because the Almighty has not been defeated. He hasn't given up. His long-term plan for this world is still being worked out. In fact, Peter says about all trials in verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. From our limited perspective, it's often very hard to see how suffering and trials can possibly lead to anything positive, to anything good. Indeed, the idea may seem offensive. It certainly isn't the first thing to say to someone who's grieving or suffering or has lost a loved one, for instance. Still, the testimony of God's people through the centuries is that God does work through the troubles of our life for his good purposes. The Heidelberg Catechism says that God will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. You may remember Corrie ten Boom, that Dutch woman whose family hid Jews from the Nazis. In the end, they were betrayed, they were imprisoned, and almost everyone died. But Corrie survived, and she later quoted her dead sister, Betsy, saying that our lives are like a tapestry. From the backside, the side that we can see, all is confusion and disorder. But on the other side, the front side, a beautiful picture has been created. But it's been created exactly by the messiness that is on that backside. It was essential to the ultimate purpose. I think the Apostle Peter would agree with the insight of the Ten Boom sisters here. One very well-known pastor said, when we face trial and suffering, our choices are to become bitter or to become better. May the Lord enable us to find our way through this present darkness to the better future that is based on God's promises and on his work in our world. As we look at a world of trouble and suffering, a world that may be getting worse, Peter calls us to pay attention to the transformation in human hearts. Many are experiencing that new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and in Klaipėda, Lithuania. Rehearsing and celebrating these stories can be such an encouragement. May the Lord enable us to see them. And Chris and I have been privileged to see God at work in Lithuania through those stories that we saw in the video. We have seen this new birth again and again. Chris reminded me when Emma came on the screen that today is her birthday, the woman from New Zealand that we saw first. Emma had a lot of questions. She would sit in the front row and ask questions every single class period. Sometimes our students ask questions as a way of avoiding commitment. They're kind of hostile questions or even sarcastic ones now and again. But Emma was asking questions because she really wanted to understand this thing. What sense can this possibly make? And I love it that at the exact moment when she says, I still have a lot of questions, we see her in the Baltic Sea with Joel Altena being baptized. Because she didn't allow her continuing questions to get in the way of making a commitment to the one who loved her and called her according to his purpose. She asked those questions of that person, of that God. While Emma arrived as an atheist, Justa always believed in God. Like many Lithuanians and many Americans, Justa didn't find it hard to believe that there is a creator, that all of this couldn't have gotten here by accident. But believing that God exists doesn't make you a Christian. Muslims and Jews and lots of other people believe in a God, but they don't trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them as the source of their salvation. For Justa, getting to know Jesus through her Christian friends and classes at LCC and the Alpha Course led to transformation. She had that new birth into a living hope. And so last spring, I had the privilege of baptizing her. She is now continuing her walk of faith in Jesus. Justa, as she mentioned, tried to talk to her family about spiritual things, but it was clear that they were doing some religious things out of custom or superstition, but not really out of a living, transforming kind of faith. They did not enjoy that living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Kintari's family was similar. She described them as C&E Christians who attended church on Christmas and Easter. Her own very mild attachment to Christian faith faded in her Canadian high school experience. And when she returned to her birthplace, Klaipėda, Lithuania, for university, she found vibrant Christians on the faculty and staff. This was a kind of Christianity that she had not experienced before. She was our assistant for the first-year seminar course that Chris and I typically teach in the fall. And through that, she became mentored by Haley Altena, Joel's wife, who also works at the university. That relationship of personal mentoring was what led Gintari to faith in Christ. She saw the gospel lived each day by a variety of people. She didn't just hear it spoken once by a stranger. The gospel became believable as she saw Christians who really applied it and lived it out. And she experienced that inexpressible and glorious joy that comes from belonging to Christ. Manav, in contrast to the other three, came to us from a Christian family from India. In that setting, Christians are rare. In fact, in his large public high school, he did not know one single other Christian. Think about that. In the United States, Christian fellowship is not hard to find. There are Christian believers on every public high school campus. On every public university campus, there are Christian fellowship groups. You just have to look for them. But for Manav, the absence of Christian fellowship was difficult to deal with. And so when he came to LCC, he was thrilled that there was a body of believers there in the student body. Now, maybe it's only 20 or 25% of our students, but for him, 100 believers gathered in one place was thrilling. And it encouraged him to say, now is the moment when I want to be baptized. The term living hope is not used anywhere else in the Bible. Peter wants to contrast death and despair with life and hope in Jesus' name. The first readers of this letter may have become discouraged by the suffering and the persecution that they were experiencing. Some of them had, and others would, pay for their faith in Jesus Christ with their lives. It would have been easier by far to say, oops, I didn't mean it. I don't really believe in Jesus. Caesar is the one who is Lord. But they didn't do that. They persevered. And all of this is based on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection means that no enemy can prevail against the purposes of God, not even death. And that was important for Peter and his readers to know. Peter himself would be martyred soon after writing these words. The people of God in these early days of the church recognized that Jesus Christ had shown them incredible love. inexpressible joy came to them. And because of that, they were able to live out their Christian faith no matter what. The love and faith and hope that is rooted in the resurrection gives strength through trials and suffering. The resurrection enables believers to endure many things when many things in the world seem to be going in the wrong direction. Friends, we live in a world where there is a lot of bad news. I confess that I am sometimes discouraged by the state of the world and the state of the church. It would be natural to focus on these many things and to become discouraged. Peter and the recipients of his letter faced those sorts of circumstances in intense fashion. And in the midst of this troubled world, Peter can write, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has not given up on our world. He is still at work, calling out a people for himself who are transformed by the gospel message. He is about the work of transformation in Klaipėda, Lithuania,